Because when you're in our area, just west, we're part of the called the Kettle Moraine. Lots of rolling hills, and it kind of looks in the fall of the year, except when winter dresses like, or fall dresses like winter for Halloween, and like it did this year. But most years, it looks like somebody spilt their paint palette all over the place. It's gorgeous. But then you get out here, and I just,
oh my, you guys get to see this every day.
What a great ongoing visual reminder of how this God of love has created all of this. And as we were reminded today in these words from Genesis, how he created them, not painstakingly putting them together like a craftsman woodworker type guy. But he does it simply by speaking. Everything that exists, exists because he spoke it. What an amazing thing. He spoke, and light was created. He spoke, and the waters were parted. He spoke, and the ground sprouted. He spoke, and the heavens sparkled. He spoke, and the seas teemed. He spoke, and life came into being. God speaks, and things happen. And the best part of all of this is everything he speaks, everything he makes, is good. And it's all good because of him. Think about that. All things are good. All the beautiful things, and even some of the things we don't understand. When was the last, one of the, there's some things he makes that I just don't get. You know, like the duck-billed platypus. It looks like a beaver with a duck snout. It lays eggs, has fur, and nurses its young. He was feeling kind of sassy when he made that one, I think. And then there's the one that I'm going to take up with him when I get there. What were you thinking when you made the mosquito? Not sure on that one. But here's the best part. Because he spoke it, because it happened, next time you go, remember, it was good. Because he made it. And yet, so God makes all things. And that's important for us on this stewardship weekend to confess that there is one thing that God has created to be good that we even have greater issue with than a mosquito. And you heard it in this text. It involves Adam and Eve and you and me. In the familiar words in the last part of chapter 1, which I lovingly call the divine staff meeting in heaven, here's what God says. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. We think about that. God made us. Remember, it's good. Yet how is it that I can say that we might have a problem with this or an issue with this? Well, there's nothing odd about the creation of humanity. The creation of humanity flows from the very heart of God. But remember, when God makes things, even when we don't always understand them, think platypus or think mosquito, everything he made has a good purpose. And it's that purpose for which he made us that at times, like Christians, like you and me, can struggle a little bit. For in these very familiar words that speak of the creation of human beings, male and female, this is, for us, the words of institution for the office of steward. Just like Matthew 28 and 18 through 20 is the word of institution for the sacrament of holy baptism, and as dear Dr. Daigle would say, the office of the holy ministry, these words from Genesis 1 are the words of institution for the office of steward. God created man good because he was part of a good creation, and God created him for the purpose of stewarding this cherished creation. Now, the struggle, too, is not with God's goodness. The struggle is with ours. For you see, when we hear Moses' relate to us man's stewardship task, this is where we begin to see where the struggle comes in. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When you hear that job description, it sounds like a pretty good gig, doesn't it? Dominion, subduing. I like that. That sounds good. It might even lead you to say it's good to be the king. Because after all, kings have dominion. They rule over their subjects. What could be wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that while it sounds good in Genesis 1, today we are tainted by sin. Sin is what makes dominion and subduing sound so wonderful. For as sinners, we like to be in charge. We like to be the one who says, jump, and have others ask how high. We love the people, having people around us and the world itself at our very beck and call. If that were what stewardship is, we wouldn't have a problem with it at all. Because we want what we want, and we want it now. And yet, God says, that's not what the office of steward is about. There is a modifier to those words, dominion and subduing, in this text. And it's right away in that verse 26. This whole concept of dominion and ruling over, this whole concept of being a steward, is qualified in these words. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And it's that word, that little word image, that changes everything. Now, this does not mean that God looks like this. You would have a far better looking God than me. We get a little bit of clue, though, when we look at the Hebrew. For that Hebrew word there that is translated image, it carries with it the idea of reflection. Human beings, you and me, we were created to reflect the will of the Creator. The dominion and subduing that was assigned to humanity, that was assigned to us, is not our own. It is to be reflective of the good Creator. This stewardship, then, is not about what we get. It's about being selfless. It's about serving for the benefit of creation, for the glory of the Creator God. And that's our problem. For while the office of steward was instituted before the fall into sin, you and I live in a constant stewardship crisis because of the ugliness of Genesis 3. That's the shadow that casts its pall all over us. For it was there that our first parents corrupted God's first beautiful creation. It was us. It was our actions. Our parents took rather than received. They claimed to not be stewards, but reflecting the will of God, but rather that they were the owners, that they were God, that they were the masters of creation. And what they were doing was not just stealing a fruit. They were idolatrously stealing God's place. We live in this struggle daily. For nowhere in Scripture has God ever released us from the task of stewardship. But our human flesh is tainted with this sinful desire to want to be God. In our own minds, deep down. Now, we would never say this because we're just far too gentle for that. But the reality is, we think the world exists for us. When we possess, when we own. After all, we worked for it. It was the sweat of our brow that brought it into our bank account. It's this sinful flesh. We don't want to share this with anybody, let alone God or our neighbor. We use and abuse the creation that our Lord made to be good for our own interests. Our sinful dominion uses his good gifts to harm rather than help. The plants, the beasts, the soil from which we were formed in our sinful minds are ours to do this with what we please. And don't you dare tell me otherwise, because I have rights. It's my body, it's my money, it's my home. But this does not reflect the image of God. God is still good, even if we, because of our sin, are not. And that's the amazing sign of his grace that we see in creation. He continues to pour his goodness out on the righteous and the wicked. But most of all, this creative God purposed and executed an even better plan. He encapsulated his will into one clear, obvious form. All of God's goodness and mercy was contained in the sinless flesh of Jesus. God, in Christ, entered this corrupted creation, took all of its evil into himself, and then, as the Word made flesh, he remade it all in the clear word of his death and his resurrection. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And then Easter. Easter brings with it the dawn of a new creation. In Christ, he's made it, he's restored it all. And then unthinkably puts us back in charge of stewarding it. Think about this. You're the CFO of a corporation. You've been jailed for embezzling $1 million. You get out of prison, and your boss gives you your old job back, managing the money. Does that make any sense? Say no. And yet that's exactly what God does for us as stewards. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, he makes a new creation, and he says, here, steward it. He does that just before he ascends back to the Father in heaven. He recommissions us as stewards once again. We are to again reflect his great will toward a creation that he has made and made new, made it good through his precious blood. That means you and I have been entrusted with stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we steward the gospel faithfully, we're sharing Jesus. And when we share Jesus, we are reflecting the clear will of God, that will which says that he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. I gotta tell you something, though. Part of our problem with stewardship is we make it too complex. Really, in all honesty, there's only one thing you and I are given to steward in this world, and that's the gospel. We do that when we're in the Lord's house, hearing his word and receiving his sacrament. That's an amazing thing. When we do it for the benefit of our family, and when we invite our neighbor for the glory of God. This is how we steward the gospel. When we sing, or we speak, or we proclaim, or we just simply live out the gospel. When we're doing this, we are reflecting the true heart and will of God. And when we're doing this, we are stewards. Yes, when we make our regular and proportional gifts that are laid at the Lord's feet for the sake of the gospel and its proclamation here in this place, here in the South Dakota district, and across the nation and the world through our partnerships in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when you're doing that, yes, you're being stewards of the gospel. All of the things that we normally associate with stewardship, time and talents and treasures, these are all simply instruments by which we steward the gospel of Jesus Christ for the benefit of our neighbor, for the glory of God. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? God called us. We fell. He restores us in Christ, and now we get back at it. But we know we have this sinful flesh. It's still working in concert with the devil in our fallen world to frustrate our steward life. And that's why the second reading today was so important. You know, Paul urges, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. It's that word, stewardship, that isn't tied to the baptismal font, to the pulpit that's going to be there someday, or this spot, or this altar. Anything that's not tied to the armor of God, his very word and sacrament, is a stewardship that will fail. And yet God, using that very same word that created us good, is the one who protects us and defends us and equips us for this task of stewardship. God does it all. Stewardship is not about your decision. It's about the Holy Spirit working in and through you for the sake of the gospel. All you can do is get in the way. You do that when you fail to hear God's word and receive the sacraments. You do that by clinging to the things of your life as if you own them. You do this when you think of yourself before your neighbor or the Lord. And when you do this, as a steward, you are as sick as that little boy at the end of John 4. And yet what happened there? Jesus spoke, and immediately the fever broke. Today, Jesus speaks to you. Again, he kills that old Adam in you. And then in the power of the gospel, through the working of the Holy Spirit, he makes you alive again to be his steward for the sake of the neighbor and for the glory of God. This is the faithful task that you have been given, to multiply his gifts through your use of them so that his Spirit can multiply the number of his saints. Understand this. You cannot be a faithful steward with closed hands, closed ears, or closed hearts. And yet every time the Holy Spirit gathers you to this place, he opens them all again. He opens our ears to hear the word we need to soften our heart toward our neighbor and the Lord, and then commissions our hands to go be his hands as we work for our neighbor and for him. When he is doing this in us, we are clearly reflecting the image that we were created with, that we have been redeemed for. It's in this that we are stewarding the gospel. And as stewards, we then become God's great gift to and for creation. That story of Genesis 1 is still about you because of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.